Okay, so good morning for the Bible question this morning. Hope deferred makes what sick? No takers. Rich? Yep, Proverbs 13, verse 12. Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Yeah, hope is important, right? We have to get to the desired goal eventually. And what I wanted to bring out is that our desires that are for fulfilled through the Spirit is really the true life, the true tree of life. But it has to be in line with the desires of God, doesn't it? That's kind of one of the reasons that He's given us His Word, His written Word, so that we can know what the will of God is. And part of our turning to Him is aligning our thoughts and our desires with His. So, any comments or input in addition to that? No? Okay, Mr. Tool.
Thanks, bro. Good morning. How are we doing? Good. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 1. Super excited to be able to bring the class this morning. It is a little bittersweet. I'm assuming Mr. Wilson gave you guys a heads up that this morning when you came that he wouldn't be up here teaching Acts anymore. He's given that responsibility to me, and so I'm not teaching Acts. We're going to go through Galatians, and just depending on how long it takes, maybe Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and whatnot. You know, in thinking about something to go through as a congregation, it was a good realization for me that the assembly is doing a great job of teaching. You know, when you put together all the classes, the sections of Scripture that people are preaching through, and sections of Scripture that are being taught, boy, there's really a lot already being covered. When you put the Sunday morning class and the preaching and Sunday evening and the guys working through their messages and the Wednesday class, so it's hard to pick something. I kind of did want to keep going through Acts because I'm fresh off of that the last couple of years of Bible Bowl, know it really well. But we're going to switch it up. But it is bittersweet for me. You know, I was thinking about it. I actually am not sure exactly how many years I've been a Christian. But I remember when I first became a Christian, in studying with Luke, he said, we've all been immersed into the body of Christ. And man, is that how loud I am sometimes? Yeah, worse. He said, you got to know what place, where has the Lord put you in His body? So I'm in my mid-20s and young single guy, making decisions for the Lord and not for the world. And so naturally, Matthew Wilson kind of looked up to me, and it hit me. Some of the younger guys in the congregation are going to look up to me. Just a young guy. A young single guy in the congregation, so I said, I think I can help with the kids. Okay, and so I've been teaching Sunday school since I've been a Christian, and I've been teaching that class. And I was telling Luke, because of the air conditioning issue we had 2 weeks ago, my Wednesday night class was in this foyer here, and it was a little weird, people coming in and out, and the ambiance is a little different, and but it reminded me that that's where I started my high school Sunday school class was sitting right outside them doors right there. And I remember it was before we had any of this part of the building built on. And so we just had the, boy, Pat, I'm going to ruin this, but the frame up, you know, there wasn't any siding or anything. They just had all the, you know, the 2x4s up. And so the frame of where these two rooms was going to be was up, and it was a nice summer day, and we got tired of kind of being cooped up back here in this corner. So we brought our chairs and made a little circle back there when it was just plywood and 2x4s. And so that's how I ended up snaking that nice room back there, and I've been there ever since. And so I'm a little sad to leave it. I'm kind of hoping you guys are just big kids at heart, right? I am different. I have not sat in a lot of Luke's classes because either when he's been out here, I've been in there, or when he's teaching here on Wednesday, I'm teaching back there. So, you know, we're obviously different. I'm not sure how much our teaching styles do contrast, but I love group involvement. You can raise your hand and I'll waddle back there and get your comment, or you can just yell it out if you like, okay? And, you know, men, sometimes I'll just get you guys involved in the scripture reading as well. So, but the most important thing is that we have fun. So, we ready to go? We're gonna start going through Galatians here. I don't have a goal for us, you know, how far we're gonna make it today. So, we'll just grab the first five verses here, and then, we'll start breaking them down verse by verse, but I kinda just have some introductory overview questions for you guys. Okay? Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. So, because this is the first time, yeah, and I am excited. I've taught the Sunday school class up here a handful of times throughout the years, filling in. But I've always said it's a little harder just to step in for one day than it would be probably to deliver a series of lessons through a book. So I guess I'm going to have to find out if that's actually true. But we're going to start this off with a good one. I'm going to give you an easy one. Who wrote the letter?
Paul.
Okay. Who's the letter written to? To the churches. Okay. To the churches of Galatia. So that's one of the things that makes just the way that the addressees are written here in the letter, is that it's written to multiple churches versus the church at Colossae versus the church in Ephesus. Okay? And so, I guess just wondering if you guys have ever thought about this. Have you ever thought about why? I'm not going to necessarily say for 100% we can nail it down. But we know that the churches in Galatia, it makes this one just a little bit unique compared to the other letters or epistles that Paul writes. But why does he write this one to an entire region? Has anyone ever thought about that before? Levi. Must have been big. The region was big. Okay. What's that? So the region was comprised primarily of smaller congregations, kind of dispersed. Okay? Any other thoughts? I just realized we have a pretty small group this morning. Well, I want to kind of go back to Acts here and find a way to get this in somehow. Let's start with chapter 15. Why was the letter written? The theme of Galatians. Why is the letter written? Why does Paul take on the task? Why does the Spirit have Paul write this letter to the region? It covers quite a bit, but just if you could sum it up in one statement. Law versus faith. Okay? Specifically, we see, you can compare Galatians chapter 2 with the events that are recorded in Acts chapter 15. Okay? And so I kind of have an opinion here on why this letter was written to such a large region, because it is a large region indeed. And we look here in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 1, and it says that men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay. Well, this is a problem. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 13. And so, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but as we break this down and we get into Galatians chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul references the events that take place there in Acts chapter 15. Men are coming down, as Paul would say, spying out our freedom. Okay, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. So the church sends Paul down there to Jerusalem to take a look into the issue and see if he can sort some things out. Okay, and so he writes to the Galatians about this particular problem. All right. Well, when we go back to Acts chapter 13, we're looking at a missionary journey here, and Paul's hitting multiple places in a relatively short amount of time. And if we look in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, it says, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And then if we jump forward to chapter 14 here, first seven verses here, he says, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of the Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with a reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rules to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding regions, and then they continued to preach the gospel. And so we see Pisidia and Lystra and Derbe. What do all of these cities have in common? They're all in the region of Galatia. Okay? And so, you know, I think, you know, Jared said if you could summarize the letter in one statement, it would be law versus faith. And we know that in this region, during this trip here, in Acts 13 and 14, that the virus that was spreading through the congregations was a law-based mindset. Okay? And so in my opinion, Paul writes this letter to a large region because he's having to handle an issue that's infecting the whole area. Okay? This is in the region of Pisidia and in Lycaonia there, in Antioch. And so this problem is big. And so the law mindset, you know, is a virus that was spreading relatively quickly. I mean, could you imagine being a Gentile convert to Christianity? Paul comes sweeping through, preaching the gospel, and they tell you that there's one true God, and that if you'll repent and be immersed with the forgiveness of your sins, you can receive His Holy Spirit and you'll be saved. That's a pretty exciting message. You know, I know we hear it a lot, but you know, every time I hear it, I kind of get goosebumps again, and I get excited when I really remember what it is our Lord has offered for us. So y'all wake up and you're renewed in the Spirit, setting your mind on things above, and you show up to assembly and some guy shows up and says, you're not saved. And here in Gentile, you're like, what? Paul said I had to get baptized. These guys come in and they're saying, nope, you're not saved. You still got to be circumcised. Okay, this is a huge, huge problem. And so, you know, in my opinion, this was spreading rapidly through a great region. And that's why Paul writes this letter to the whole masses and gets it going as far as he can, because this is the Lord's answer to a problem that's infecting the church in the early days. So, any comments or questions on any of that? All right, start with an easy one. You know, something else that I noticed here, we'll jump forward just to chapter 4. Like I said, covering just the first few verses, doing a little bit of an overview. Starting in verse 12, it says, "I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then the sense of blessing you had, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." See, when we go back to Acts chapter 13, this is something that Acts 14 that blows my mind, but it's also super encouraging. Again, back into this region of Lycaonia where Lystra and Derbe are. In verse 19 says, "When the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." So that's what Paul gets. Okay. He's in the region of Galatia. He's preaching the gospel, and they drag him out and they stone him. "But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city, and the next day went away with Barnabas to Derbe." He's going to take a vacation. He's going to rest a little bit, dress his wounds, repair his spirit. Oh, he doesn't do that. Okay? It says, "After he had preached the gospel of that city, he had made many disciples. And then they returned back to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch." And so he's returning the very same way in which he came into the region. That had to have been super encouraging. I mean, this guy shows up. He's preaching the gospel, and some Jews come around, stir up a mob, grab him, stone him, and drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And in my opinion, dead. Dead. Yeah. Lord doesn't work. He doesn't take a day off. Gets right back to preaching. You think these guys knew the events surrounding what had just happened to Paul? And yet he's the one who gets up there and encourages them. Probably had a pretty good relationship with these guys. Wouldn't you think? Probably a pretty close personal relationship with the people in this region. Lystra, Derbe, Antioch. It says, "You would have even plucked out your eyes." Paul got a problem with the eyes, right? I got a little bit different opinion than Luke, so we'll skip that. It says, "You accepted me." Well, I mean, look at the relationship he would have had there. And then in verse 16 in Galatians 4, so quickly he says, "So I have become your enemy by telling you the truth." What happened? Well, you see, people came in and started stirring up the pot with false doctrine. And in this particular example, in the letter written to the Galatians, it's a law-based mindset of what you can and cannot do. And if you haven't done or fulfilled, then you're not saved. And it's according to the custom of Moses. You see, it's this law-based mindset that poisons something that probably was very, very good. And so when I think about this, as Paul's traveling through this region in the cities that he has visited, and then this is the circumstances surrounding his being stoned to death. But then he still perseveres. That had to have gained a lot of respect among his peers. He probably had great relationships with those guys, and that's what he says in Galatians 4. "And you guys received me. You didn't despise me. You would have given me what I needed. And now, have I become your enemy? Simply because a different doctrine has come sweeping in and is being accepted by those in these regions." And so that's what the danger of the law-based mindset of what it can do, and it infected the entire region. The congregation here in in congregations here in Galatia were close to falling from grace. And so the divine response to the sweeping ministry of death was Paul's inspired pen. The Lord's going to have Paul write a letter to the churches in Galatia. So he says, Paul, an apostle, in verse 1 of chapter 1. Not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So, you know, when I read this, the thought, I'm like, okay, let's study this. Let's look at it. Why does it say what it say? I'm going to keep throwing out easy ones here this morning. Paul, we covered that, wrote the letter to the churches in Galatia. So why doesn't it just not say that? Why did the Holy Spirit write it down this way? Why does the letter not say, Paul, to the churches who are in Galatia? Why does it add, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead? Levi.
Being humble?
Being humble?
Yeah,
same. Okay. I'm not going to say no.
Distinguishing, which is kind of, well, anyways, he was mentioning that he received his knowledge of the gospel through revelation.
Mm-hmm. He is definitely going to go on to do that. Jared, for the audio, did Luke normally kind of come around and grab you guys? Okay, there's a hand back here.
I think it's so, not only the Church of Galatians, churches of Galatia, but also for us, that we understand it's not an organization or anything else that sent him out. It's God himself has sent Paul out to spread his word, to take his word according to his will.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, amen. Rich, put your hand up. What he said? Yeah. Okay. The authority. The authority behind it. Okay. I, Paul, write to the churches of Galatia. That would suffice. But he's got a reproof and a rebuke to follow. And so he's got to back it up with the authority from which it comes from. This isn't just from the man, Paul. This is coming from the Holy Spirit himself. You know, if I was walking down the busy, busy downtown streets of Billings and, you know, Pat came up to me and said, freeze! You know, I might stop for a second to say hi, but, you know, I'm certainly not going to change the course of my day. Okay? But, you know, if you get that undercover FBI agent who's not in a uniform comes up behind you and says, freeze! You know, I'm so-and-so with the FBI. I'm going, I didn't do it. But the whole point is that the person coming has to identify who they are and their authority before they can expect anyone else to follow through. Now Pat and I are friends, so I would have definitely stopped and chatted with him for a little while. But, you know, my whole point here is that this is here for a reason, okay? And, you know, just like the agent, he can't expect anybody to stop until he gives his credentials, so he divulges his authority. That's what Paul's doing here. He does it in all of his letters. But it's important. This isn't from Paul. This is from the Holy Spirit. Okay? So verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. So again, we see it's coming from heaven itself. It says, grace to you and peace from God. Okay. Being done through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul. But it is from God. The message is grace to you and peace. But it's from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of those things that I just kind of read over and maybe you have too, that's always worth stopping, looking, and mentioning. As he says, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. You know, if you take away the Gospels and the book of Acts, and you're left with the rest of the 22 New Testament epistles, 15 of those 22 start almost in this exact same way. Grace to you and peace from our God. Now, Peter writes it kind of the same way, but it's a little different, but he has grace and peace in there. Why? I'm going to wait this one out. Why? For me, it's something that I just, grace and peace, peace and the Lord, God and Savior, like, yeah, you know, I just kind of overlook it. Why is this so important that it's in 15 of the remaining 22 New Testament epistles?
If we do not have the grace of God, we will never have peace in our lives.
Amen. Yeah. You know, might have... Well, let's... What do you got?
Rotherham puts it as favor unto you and peace from God our Father.
I like that. Favor unto you. Okay. If you would define grace, it would be God's gift. Something that He has given. Not something that's based on law, but as a favor. Right? None of us wants that gift that's based on law, based on what we deserve. He says in Romans. Okay. We want it as a gift. You know, in my youth, I might have watched a couple of them pageants, you know, people doing the baton thing for their little skill. And, you know, at the end, they always had the finalists answer the questions. And they always asked them something of the lines of, if you win Miss America, or, you know, Mrs. America, or however it goes, what are you going to do? What was the pageant response? Well, I'm going to bring about world peace. Now, Rich made it easy for me because he already told us. Okay. There is no peace in this life without the grace of God. There ain't anything, excuse my English, that pageant winner is going to do that has to do with peace. At least the true peace that only exists when a soul is restored to fellowship with its Maker. And unless that happens, the world will always be at strife. There will never be a point when history finally unfolds where the whole world was at peace with one another. Because there's sin in the world. And sin divides and it conquers. And it comes with strife and hatred. Okay? And so grace and peace to you. I like Romans 5. Let's go check that out real quick. You guys normally finish up right at 10? A little after 10? Is that why you guys are smiling? Okay. Yeah. We'll probably hit 10. Grace and peace. God's gift. How did he say that, Dave? Favor. It's through God's favor that mankind can be restored back into fellowship with God. And that's where the peace comes from. That's when you can wake up in the morning and lift your head up from your pillow in the middle of a crazy world, usually filled with a lot of uncertainties, and still have peace dwelling in your heart. Okay? That is a beautiful thing when you come to know it. I don't know if I've put enough thought or a good illustration into it other than you don't know it until you have it. That peace that can dwell in your heart when you know you're good with God. I remember I was 18 years old and did lots of basketball tournaments when I was a teenager, and one of them was in Las Vegas, and we were on the plane ride home, and you know Dad never missed any of those. So he's on the plane ride home with me, and I just randomly looked over about an hour into the flight, and he is just beaming. Just sitting there by himself, you know, kind of being odd like he was. Just beaming. I'm like, okay, what? what? And he could tell it was sincere because I kind of caught him off guard. And he just looked at me and he just said something along the lines of, someday I just hope that you can understand the peace that you can have with God. But see, it brought that man great joy. Yeah. 15 of those remaining 22. And the other ones, the other 7, they're probably embedded in there somewhere. I just didn't include them because I didn't have the exact verbiage. But there is great peace we have because our Lord has given us a great gift in His grace, and that He has allowed those who have turned away from Him to be able to turn back. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, when I think about grace and peace, He says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us." Did I say Romans 5? Yeah. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." Grace and peace. The grace is that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's gift. That's the favor He's shown us. The peace you can have, you're above the wrath and judgment on that day. Because when He appears, we will be like Him. So, no small thing. And so I like to pause and to at least think about it for a little bit. Okay, no small thing. When Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," you think he meant it? I mean, we're going through the Galatians, and you know, everyone in here in this room could teach this class on Galatians, in my opinion. Okay? You're very blessed here, by the way. Okay? I haven't got a chance to go too many places, but I've been enough places to realize how blessed we are here in Billings. Quick example, that we have 6 guys who can rotate and teach a Wednesday night class. I don't know a lot of congregations that can do that. And that you guys are super lucky, and that you don't have to hear the same guy preaching every Lord's Day evening. Because you got men who can come up here and give you different messages on different topics from a little bit different perspective. I am super encouraged by that. So now I got to get back on track here. No small thing. He says, "Grace and peace to you." You know, Paul meant it. This congregation knows where Paul's headed in this letter. Faith versus law. Okay? You're going to have to thump him a little hard. And in his telling, he's already hit Peter a little hard. Okay? But the point I want to kind of work into, if I can get there, okay, is that the instruction is going to be from love. And that the actual intent is for grace and peace to be restored in the hearts of the Galatian brethren.
I think it's a good time to reflect also on the fact that grace, the definition of grace, is the divine influence in the inner man, working in the inner man. We have the favor of God. He's given us that. And then moving forward, His divine influence working in us is how we're going to continue to have that peace. Him working in us, we have to allow Him to work in us, and that can't happen apart from a strong connection and relationship with Him through His Word.
Amen. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? I certainly wouldn't be here. You know, I'm sure at every point, and maybe even more than once, when we pick our head up off that pillow in the midst of a crazy world, I'm sure there's probably some doubts that have been in our hearts before. And I say that because I talk to you guys. I know you. Like, that's how Satan works. And every time we can come back to this, and we can know we came in faith, and God's Spirit dwells in us. It's our ticket to heaven, and while we're here, it's the grace that God's given us to work on the inner man. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. So the whole exhortation of the letter is going to be restoring grace and peace into the hearts of the believers in Galatia, to those who are at danger of falling away from falling from grace. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. It says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or what matters about what they make confident assertions. You know, my point being is that reproof, that correction, okay, handling those who are off on false doctrine or wanting to not only uphold the law, but being teachers of the law, that needs to be corrected, but the goal of the instruction is love. It's not so we can take 2x4s or our hardback covered Bibles and bonk people on the head. The goal of the instruction is love. And so Paul here, again, is looking to restore grace and peace into the hearts of those who are in danger of falling away. I think of Jesus' interaction with the woman caught in adultery. These guys wanting to find a loophole in the law to stick to Jesus, grab this woman and throw it, conveniently, don't grab the guy. Guys are caught in adultery and they grab the woman and bring her to Jesus and conveniently don't bring the guy. So how are they doing with their own law? The guy's supposed to be stoned too. No, but they leave him back there because the purpose of their intent wasn't to uphold the law. It was to trap Jesus. And Jesus, being wise and knowing the hearts of men, rose above them. Okay? But he says, I do not condemn you. The goal in the instruction is one of love and patience. And so, if we've got a law-based mindset that has crept into the churches in Galatia, so we're going to meet it with another law-based mindset. Well, how's that going to work? Ever tried it? Doesn't work too good. Okay? So the goal of the instruction is love, with all patience and instruction. I just wrote down, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, even if someone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual... I'm going to read that again. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Okay? So someone's in a little bit of spiritual trouble. You who are spiritual, go restore the man. In a spirit of what? In a spirit of gentleness. That's what will win over the hearts of men. That was the spirit of our Lord in His dealings with those who were lost in their sins. And we see here in a congregation in Galatia that's suffering from a law-based mindset that the answer is going to be a reproof or a rebuke, okay, in the spirit of gentleness. That's why he starts off with grace and peace to you. That's his intent. That's his desire, is for that. Sometimes we get those backwards. We're really quick to be on the instruction, but sometimes we forget to really focus on the motives for why we're saying what we're saying and why we're doing what we're doing. Okay? Paul's qualified. So he says here, you who are spiritual. You know, I think it was, it's been brought out many times. Roger's the one that got it, you know, stuck in my head, but he preached a message a few months ago. He said something along the lines of, you know, John Hahn, can you be best friends with every single person here in the congregation? The answer is no. You just don't have enough time to form an intimate relationship. I mean, we're like, where you know somebody. Okay? But what I am thankful for, and I would encourage you, if you sit behind or in front of, you guys all naturally kind of came up forward. That's really nice. I like that. I just, you know, really noticing that. Yeah. it's just, yeah, yeah. You know, taking over the school, you see things that were important to Mr. Wilson. And those kind of, you know, trickled on through. And then, I'm just different. And so I care about some things that he does and vice versa. And so it's just funny to kind of notice those little things. But what was I talking about? Yeah. So, you know, you don't have time to form that deep, intimate relationship with others. Okay? Now, I will tell you right now, if you're sitting in front or behind somebody and you don't know their name, okay, you need to fix that. Yeah, it's funny. If anybody teaches you something, that's because it happened to them. Okay? Yeah. And I remember a while back, and I was like, it hit me, like, there's people sitting across the aisle from me, and I don't know their name. Okay? So I would say fix that. But at the end of the day, like, to know someone on an intimate level where you can help them in their striving with sin. Like, you can't have that with every single person. I'm not saying don't try. Okay? But you know, that's the beautiful thing about the body is we are all super interconnected and very closely to some in the congregation. And so if I start hitting a speed bump, who do I want to come and restore me in a spirit of gentleness? The person who sits behind me doesn't know my name, or the person who I'm really, really close with? The person who I'm really, really close with. Okay? And so he says, you who are spiritual, you know, make sure if you've noticed something and decided to take on the task of restoring a brother in a spirit of gentleness, make sure you are the right one to do that job. That's the point I'm driving at. Hey, and you might even be the most spiritual dude in this building, but you don't have a relationship with that person. You're not the right person. You're just not. So, Paul, an apostle, carrying a message from God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the goal of his instruction is to restore grace and peace in the hearts of those believers. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you can't be tough. We have this law-based mindset of black and white. There's no gray. There's no freedom. There's just what you can and can't do. You're not going to fight that with another can and cannot do mindset. The goal of the instruction is going to be of love and patience and instruction, Paul would say to Timothy. Okay? But that doesn't mean you can't be tough, because sometimes the world likes to take Jesus' interaction with the woman caught in adultery and use it as a reason to excuse sin. I don't like that. And I hope you don't either. If there is sin in someone's life that they are not repentant from, they are in the same position that the people here in Galatia are, who are called as close to falling from grace. That grace needs to be restored. And so if there's unrepentant sins in someone's life, those need to be dealt with. Now make sure that however that goes about, that you have sought the wisdom, okay, of the evangelist, Luke, okay, and that you're sending the right person to him, but I'm not saying that you can't be tough either. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We were just going through the letter of 1 Corinthians in my Sunday school class before I came out here. A lot of this stuff is still fresh in my mind, and these guys are struggling. This congregation is struggling in Corinth. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 21, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" All of Paul's instruction was done in love with a spirit of gentleness. But those Corinthian brethren had a choice, didn't they? They could open up their heart and listen to the message and then repented like those who dwelt in Nineveh. Or they could close their heart and they were going to get the rod. Okay? So I'm not saying you can't be tough. But even with the state that the Corinthian congregation was in, Paul still reasoned with them. But you read those first 6 or 7 chapters there, and man, he's using himself and Apollos and their sacrifices, the things that they've given up, comparing the relationship between the Gentile and slave converts, to try to reason with them about the questions they have about the issues that are plaguing their congregation. Okay? So the goal of the instruction is to love. We're going to have to end there and pick it back on up. You know, I think it's super important here. You know, I knew verses 1 and 2 would be kind of good. Just get us going. Do a quick little overview. Who wrote the letter? Why is it written? Where was it written to? Kind of a little bit of, you know, the dangers behind that, where we see that Paul, man, spent a lot of time in these cities. And in that missionary journey, he goes through, okay, Pisidia and Lycaonia, which are sub-regions of Galatia where these cities are, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch. And then he travels back out that exact same way. So he hits them places again. And when he hits that little U-turn, that's because he gets stoned to death. He had a relationship with these guys, and it got smashed because of a law mindset. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, I think about the things that separate close relationships, maybe even in the congregation here. You know, it takes a lot to pull people apart. Okay, that's what the law did here. And so he's got a high order, a task here at hand. And he's got an entire region suffering from a law-based mindset. These people coming in, telling these Gentiles that they're not saved. Again, picture that in your mind. You've just been saved. To come to the realization that you've always wondered if there was one true God, and that you sought for Him and groped for Him. And Paul told you, He's near you. He's near you. And then some guy comes in from Jerusalem telling you, well, you haven't been circumcised, so you ain't going to heaven. That's dangerous. Ripped through the congregation. Because of it, they basically consider Paul an enemy. An enemy because he's preaching a true message. So he's got a tall order here to restore a lot of these brethren in Galatia, and he's going to do it. A lot of chapter 1 is going to be him laying out his credentials. A lot of chapter 1 is going to be him backing up where he's been, who he's been with, to remind them that he has the authority to do it. Okay? But it's going to be in a spirit of love. And the goal of the instruction is going to be to restore grace and peace in the heart of these believers. Okay? Any closing comments? You guys have been great. I do like you guys sitting up this way. So don't let my comment let you start fluttering to the back. Sounds like Luke put a lot of hard work into this. So, yeah. All right, great. You guys are dismissed.